If you go to our website, under the What We Believe section, don't do it now, just take my word for it, you can do it later. We have a statement of beliefs, things that we hold to without question that identify us as Christians. The important thing on what the gospel is, who God is, who Jesus is, who the Holy Spirit is, what salvation is, how we can be saved. These are what we call close-handed issues, gospel issues. Issues about the nature of God, the nature of Christ, the nature of the Holy Spirit, to where if you sway from that, you turn from that, if, as some, many have done throughout history, it goes down the road of heresy. There's a lot in there. But there's a lot that's not in there. These aren't all of our beliefs as a church, but these are primary. Excuse me. As I said, they encompass the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit, salvation, the church. But they didn't mention anything at all about how to celebrate Thanksgiving or how to celebrate Christmas. Or Easter, or Resurrection Sunday, or whether you're supposed to call it Easter or Resurrection Sunday. The Bible doesn't either. They didn't mention anything about a ban on drinking or smoking or dancing, even though we're Baptists. Movies, tattoos, music. The Bible doesn't either. Does that mean that we shouldn't celebrate those days? Does that mean that we should then, if it doesn't say not to, that we should just give ourselves over to all the things? We're talking about Christian liberties and Christian freedom. The liberty given to us through Jesus Christ's redemption. The liberty to enjoy God to its fullest as we were created to do. That's what Paul's discussing in all of Romans 14. He's going to spend the whole chapter discussing it. So I think it's good for us to get a good background today. His focus on verses 1 through 6 is that Jesus is Lord over our consciences. And because of that, when it comes to non-primary, open-handed issues or disputable matters, we are to follow our conscience, and we are to give grace to allow others to do the same. We are to respect others and their consciences as they follow Jesus, because the unity in the church is more important than the uniformity that we look, we talk, we dress all like. The motive of one's heart is more important than the superficial, at times, outward practice or display. I think that's Paul's point today. And it's a foundation of all of Romans 14. So let me just read the whole chapter. It's not very long, is it? No? Okay. As for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions. One person believes he may eat anything, while the weak person eats only vegetables. If ever there was a call for against being a vegetarian. Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains. Let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats, for God has welcomed him. Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It is before his own master that he stands or falls, and he will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand. One person esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems all days alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. The one who observes the day, observes it in honor of the Lord. The one who eats, eats in honor of the Lord, since he gives thanks to God. While the one who abstains, abstains in honor of the Lord and gives thanks to God. For none of us lives to himself and none of us dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord. And if we die, we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord both of the dead and of the living. Why do you pass judgment on your brother? Or why do you despise your brother? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us will give an account of himself to God. Therefore let us not pass judgment on one another any longer, but rather decide never to put a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of a brother. I know and am persuaded in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself, but it is unclean for anyone who thinks it unclean. For if your brother is grieved by what you eat, you are no longer walking in love. By what you eat, do not destroy the one for whom Christ died. So do not let what you regard as good be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Whoever thus serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. So then let us pursue what makes for peace and mutual upbuilding. Do not for the sake of food destroy the work of God. Everything is indeed clean, but it is wrong for anyone to make another stumble by what he eats. It is good not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything that causes your brother to stumble. The faith that you have, keep between yourself and God. Blessed is the one who has no reason to pass judgment on himself for what he approves. But whoever has doubts is condemned if he eats, because the eating is not from faith. For whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. Okay. There we go. So, Christian liberty. Touchy subject. Abuse subject, right? And we're going to get to that. How we can know if we are abusing it or not. We can say, well, I have freedom in Christ. And then go off and do sinful things. So, we need to go back. We need to get some background on where this came from. In the beginning, God created man. He gave mankind everything that he needed. And he walked with man. His only commands were to keep his rest holy. And he forbid man and woman to partake of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And other than that, there was liberty to worship God. He gave them freedom to name all of creation. That's a lot of freedom. He gave them direction to subdue the earth and multiply, but the freedom in what that means and how much to multiply. But the freedom was there for man to be who God uniquely created him to be and to worship God. God in that uniqueness. And it wasn't until sin came in that more restrictions and more rules came, because man's sinful heart is to use the freedoms and use the gifts that God gives us and use them in a sinful way. Use them not for God's glory, not to honor the Lord, but for our own selfish gain. To bring glory to ourselves. This is the nature of our sin. But Jesus changed all that. He first took the punishment for us sinning against God in that way, that whoever would believe that his death on the cross was the punishment that they deserved, and their sins are forgiven. But he also redeemed us to return us back to that place of living for God, honoring the Lord with all we do, worshiping God nonstop and enjoying the freedom and the unique ways that God has created each one of us. Jesus said, "So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. No longer enslaved to sin, so that everything you do is to for your own selfish gain. Those chains have been broken. You have been set free. You've been given the Holy Spirit now to guide the rest of your life in the freedom that you walk in." So we are free. We're free in Jesus, but we still live in a sinful world. We are changed through new birth, but we're still tempted by sin. And all those commands that restricted us to keep us from even more outward displays of sin are now summed up in this: love. Love. Love God. Love one another. Let that be your focus. If your focus is to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself, then those things, you're going to be on the right track. And that way of living, you're going to live in the freedom, and that way of living is not going to restrict you. Live for the glory of God and love. That's what we're here for. Whether you are eating or drinking or whatever you are doing, do it out of love for God and for the glory of God with love in your heart for one another. That's the freedom that we live in. That's the freedom that we have. And we get to be expressive with that. And we get to take the gifts that God has given them, and we get to be grateful and thankful for those gifts and use them with love in our heart, and we're going to use them to glorify God, and we can't go wrong. And we can't go wrong. Now, we can twist it, and we can use those, and we can love the gift more than the giver, and we can abuse the gift to become obsessed with the gift. And we can certainly go down that wrong path, but that's not what we were redeemed for. We have a freedom to enjoy those things to the glory of God. And everything that we do, every single thing that we do, are now weighed in the context of glory and love. Does this glorify God? I'm about to do this. I'm about to say this. I feel I have the freedom in Christ. Does this bring glory to God, what I'm about to do? I have the freedom to do this, to enjoy this. Is this the loving thing to do towards God, toward my neighbor? That's what Paul's talking about in here. Because sometimes we're given the freedom to enjoy something, but our neighbor, Paul refers to him as weak in here, but they haven't yet come to that place of spiritual understanding of their Christian freedoms. And so it's actually more unloving to enjoy that thing. So we have to measure that. And we say, okay, maybe not right now. Not all things are sinful, but not all things are helpful. And I have freedom to do this, but this would be an unloving thing to do in the presence of my brother or sister. That's Paul's whole point here. That's our freedom. So we weigh it. Does it glorify God? Is it loving? Now the rest of the unbelieving world still needs all of those restrictions. Those restrictions, those rules even help us to measure our motives and our actions, if they are glorifying God, if they are unloving. But we are free, and we are free to enjoy whatever God has given us with thankfulness in our hearts to His glory and His love. Paul says this to Timothy. He says, "Everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is made holy by the word of God in prayer." Does it glorify God? Is this the loving thing to do? There will be so much more to say on that in the upcoming weeks, but let's get into the first six verses this week. Those who are weak in the faith. Who is the weak one? We need to look at context and recount what we know about the early church. We have a mix of Jews and Gentiles. We have Jews that come from a tradition of many holy days. We have Jews who come from a tradition of restriction on what they can eat and what they can do and who they can do it with. We have Gentiles who come from a pagan religion where food and drink and money is offered to idols and they participate in pagan festivals. And we have them all now in Christ with all that history and all those experiences in one church thrown in together. One big fun mess. Right? And that's where they are. And that's who Paul's talking to. And you have all sorts of people. All people who, they grew up with these experiences, and maybe they don't treat those holy days as special anymore, but they liked celebrating it. They enjoyed celebrating the Passover in that way. Or they enjoyed doing certain things, and now they're wondering, what am I supposed to keep doing? What is it okay to keep doing? What am I need to give up? What does it not matter about? And so all these things are going on, and Paul's giving them direction. What do I do with those traditions? What do I do with those restrictions? So Christian liberty can be a hard thing for them to take on, and it can be a hard thing for us to take on. And we see it talked about in many of Paul's letters. It's hard for us to let go of cultural or family or religious rituals that we grew up with. I grew up Roman Catholic, not eating meat or eating only fish during Lent or on Fridays. That wasn't hard for me to give that one up. But there's other things, right? I remember the first time that I came into a Protestant church and people are like putting their hands up and they're clapping. And I was like, whoa, this is out of control. So there's things, there's ways that we carry some of these things with us. And it takes time. And it takes maturity. And it takes growing. And God gets us all there in our own time. So the weak one here is either the one who has difficulties letting go of some of those traditions, or difficulties overcompensating. And what I mean is that maybe it's hard for them to eat certain meat because they grew up Jewish, forbidding most of the meat that's now allowed. Right? It's hard. That's hard. I'm allowed to eat that now. Or on the opposite side, maybe they were offering food to idols, and it's hard for them to now eat food bought in the marketplace because they know that food has been offered to idols. This is what they would do. They would have religious rituals. They would sacrifice animals or they would offer food. And then they'd take that meat and then they'd sell that meat in the marketplace to people. And if they wanted to buy meat, that's where they had to get it. And they had to get it in this marketplace. Now, Paul, he's got no problem because he knows there's no such thing as false gods. And he knows that that offering to idols meant nothing. He's got no problem eating that meat. But he has brothers and sisters who he's referring to as weak who can't get past that. They can't get past that this was offered to idols. I can't get past that. So what does he do? He doesn't eat meat in their presence. Right? Let me give you a modern day example. We have many organizations. I was in Colorado, and there were people in the church. And there was commercials coming out on TV from certain organizations, Starbucks, Burger King, you know, showing support for the LGBTQ community. And so there was some people at the church who says, I'm never eating Burger King again, or I'm never drinking Starbucks again, and all that stuff. And that's fine. They can have that conviction. That is okay. And what Paul's saying here is, if God convicts you of that, then you should follow that. But also, I didn't have a problem with it. Okay, that's not a conviction put on my heart. But when I'm with those people, it does become a problem if I'm going to flaunt that freedom of conscience that I have when it's something that's weighing them on their conscience. Similar sort of situation. You see how it can be similar? Yes? No? Okay. All right, so that's what's going on here. So much is weighing on their conscience that they resort to only eating vegetables to be safe. What a horrible life. Right? They're weighed down so much that there's no place to buy meat. Because the only place we can buy it is in the market, and the only meat sold in the market is what's been offered to idols. So my conscience is telling me I cannot do that. So I need to resort to a different diet so that I don't go against my conscience. This is what's going on here. This is what he's talking about. They have faith, but he's saying they are weak. That faith is weak in the faith. Their conscience won't let them. He's not saying this as an insult. This isn't an insult. Their conscience won't let them enjoy freedom yet. And the same comes for holy days. Some treat every day as holy, which is what we should, right? Every day is a gift from God. We worship God every day, not just here on Sunday mornings. Every day is a day to worship and glorify God. Some treat special days, certain days, as more holy than others. They take maybe a Saturday or Sunday. They treat Sunday as the Sabbath and say, I'm not going to go and do anything on the Sabbath because it's supposed to be a day of rest. So if I go out to eat with you at a restaurant, I'm forcing someone else to work, and it violates my conscience, and so I'm going to go home and rest. And that's okay. They can feel that way, which is what Paul's point is saying. Paul's argument here is not for us to then convince them, to judge them, to harp on these things. What he's saying is the focus is not on I'm right, you're wrong, but on the unity of the church. Respect that God has put that on their conscience. They're wanting to honor the Lord. They're wanting to live for the Lord. And disputes in between the church is governed by our conscience. Here's what he says in verse 1 to 4. As for one who is weak in the faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions. One person believes he may eat anything, while the weak person eats only vegetables. Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains, and let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats, for God has welcomed him. Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It is before his own master that he stands or falls, and he will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand. That's Paul's point here. God will bring each of us there in our own time. Each of us have to answer to God. So if it's been put on your conscience, on your heart, that I am not to do this, then you need to listen to that. And if your brother and sister has that on their conscience, then you need not to convince them, to work to convince them or dispute or argue with them over there, because that's actually worse. So think about this. They've had it on their heart that they want to honor God by not eating this. And you're convincing them, no, you should. You want to honor God. That's wrong because you should eat it. You're okay to eat it. When his whole heart is to honor God. And vice versa, the other person's heart. They feel that they're free. They feel that they're honoring free God and the freedom. And I'll get to that in just a second. And we're not talking about a sinful issue. We're talking about disputable matters. And they feel the freedom in that. And they want to honor God in that way. So the focus is on what's going on in their heart. He's saying, don't quarrel about it. Seek to do what is right in the sight of the other person. If you have someone who believes in their conscience that them eating certain things or drinking certain things is sinful before God, don't look down on them. Don't judge them. Don't dispute with them. Don't despise them. They are following their conscience before God, and we should respect that. That's what we want to nurture, right? We care so much about outward beliefs or outward appearances. We'd be okay with somebody wrecked and dead inside as long as they're doing all the right things on the outside. And that's horrible. But when someone truly wants to honor God in their heart, then we should respect that and let them do that. You have the freedom to enjoy what they are rejecting, and that is enough. And you thank God for that. You want to go out to eat after the service? Your brother or sister is convicted that they should stay home? Don't shame them for it. Respect their convictions. You have the freedom because you feel all days are holy and God-honoring and great. Thank God for that. The point is, these aren't primary gospel closed-fist beliefs. These aren't what makes someone a Christian and not a Christian. Legalism is when we take these things and we use them as an assessment for if someone's a Christian or not. Not that they believe what the Bible says about God and who God is. Not that they believe what the Bible teaches about salvation. Not what they believe what the Bible teaches about the cross and the empty tomb, the resurrection, and who they are in Jesus. No. But if they dress a certain way, or they sing the right songs, that's what we determine if they're a Christian or not. That's not right. And that's the point that Paul's making here. We can disagree on secondary, tertiary, that's thirdary issues, right? Respect each other's conscience. And what are we to do? We're to honor the Lord. Verses 5 and 6. The one person esteems one day as better than the other, while another esteems all days alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. The one who observes the day observes it in honor of the Lord. The one who eats, eats in honor of the Lord, since he gives thanks to God, while the one who abstains, abstains in honor of the Lord and gives thanks to God. You see the point? Their goal is to honor the Lord. And that's what matters. With a convinced mind, a convinced mind. Now, I'm not saying we don't talk about these things and we don't have conversations, but when your mind is convinced on observing days or not observing days, or abstaining from foods, drinks, or activities, or with a convinced mind you feel that you have the freedom to, in Jesus, to receive them with thanksgiving, because in receiving them you are going to honor God, then you should follow that. It's a bit easier to see how we're honoring Jesus if we believe abstaining or observing holy days is what we should do, right? We can get that. But how are we to honor Jesus by treating every day as holy or enjoying his gifts freely? How do we connect the dots on that and what Paul's saying? He says to Timothy, as for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes upon the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. Now, we are saved by grace, meaning God's favor alone. And now we live by grace, right? That's what the sign says. Do we preach grace, or do we walk in grace? I get them mixed up. It's in my front yard. We live and we walk by grace, right? Which means everything that we experience, everything good, Paul, James says every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there's no variation or shadow due to change. That means everything we experience is something undeserved that is a gift from God. So if someone gives you a gift, now are you to say, thank you, that's not okay. That's not good, right? You honor the giver by enjoying the gift to the giver's glory, rightly, not in a sinful way. So if God gives us a gift and we want to honor God by enjoying that gift, but enjoying it in a way that's in line with bringing him glory and not obsessing and making the gift our God. It can be a touchy line, right? Because that's our nature, is to go after and make the gift from God our God and obsess over the gift instead of giving glory to the giver. The giver gets the glory. Desiring God, John Piper says, God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him. Meaning the more we find our satisfaction and delight in God, the more glory he gets from us. So our Christian liberty and freedom honors Jesus by enjoying the gifts he gives, but enjoying them rightly and in a way that brings him honor. Not in a way for our own selfish and sinful pleasures. So armed with these two ways to honor Jesus, abstaining or observing or delighting, we welcome one another. We welcome one another as someone that Jesus died for. You're unique. We shouldn't all dress the same, right? Someone come in here and they want to wear suits. I don't see any of them in here this morning. Yes, I see somebody. Good for you. Wear it. Sometimes I do too. Some don't. That's okay. Someone raise their hands during worship. Do it. Great. Even though it says Baptist on the name, we encourage raising the hand and clapping. Some don't. That's okay. We're all created unique. We're all different. We all have to follow our own conscience. But when it is not a gospel issue, we have to look at our brother and sister and we have to say, when they are wanting to honor God by what they are doing, we have to say they need to follow that. Follow their conscience. We both have the same goals, to honor God, to give glory to God, to love God, to love one another. We don't want to make our unity in here contingent on other people agreeing with us on secondary matters. That's against what Paul's saying right here. The strong don't treat the weak as lesser Christians, and the weak don't treat the strong as lawless Christians who just feel like they can do whatever. We do all in love, and we do so to honor Jesus, because our unity, our fellowship, it's about his glory. It's about giving him glory, bringing him glory. Paul says, whether you eat or you drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. So some quick application, and then we're gonna sing, and then we're going to eat. First, honor one another's consciences instead of judging or pressuring. If a brother or sister abstains, honor that. If they enjoy a freedom with thanksgiving, honor that. Christ is the Lord of the conscience. That's who they answer to. You may feel that your calling in this church is to be the Lord of people's consciences. I assure you that it's not. Jesus has that job. Keep secondary matters from becoming spiritual tests of holiness, right? That's legalism. Don't measure someone's maturity by holidays, alcohol, entertainment, schooling, or other disputable issues. Unity is more important than uniformity. someone puts up a Christmas tree and you don't put up a Christmas tree, that's not the test whether someone's a Christian or not. Now, if they put it up at the beginning of November, homeschooling or public schooling, drinking in moderation, no drinking. Welcome one another. Third, with the same grace that Jesus shows you. Welcome means more than tolerate. He's not saying tolerate one another. He's saying welcome. It means embrace each other, respect each other, love believers whose practices differ because Christ himself has welcomed them. Jesus thinks they're special enough to die for them. That's pretty special. Fourth, whatever you do, whether you're abstaining or enjoying, do it with thanksgiving to the Lord. The question is not what you do, but why you do it. We're going to do service a little different next week. We're going to do a little praying, but then we're going to pass the mic around and talk about what we're thankful for a little bit. So I'm giving you a week's heads up. Write it down. You don't have to if you don't want to. But be thankful. Thankful enjoyment, sincere abstaining, both honor Jesus in all that you do. Eating, drinking, holy days, all days. Make sure that you do so or don't do so from your own conscience. Convinced from your own conscience. With thankfulness in your heart, loving one another, all to the glory of Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, we pray that your Spirit overwhelms our hearts so that first we love you with every fiber of our being, that overflows to meet the needs and love of our brothers and sisters and our neighbors. We pray that your Spirit gives us a heart that wants to honor you and glorify you in all that we do. Lord, we pray that you show us and guide us what that is. You reveal our hearts to us when we say that we are enjoying our Christian freedoms, but really we are using that for our own selfish and sinful desires. We pray that you give us strength to follow our convictions when you have put it on our mind and our hearts. Lord, but we pray that you give us, your Spirit unites us as a church in love. The uniting things are that we all love you and love one another, and that we all, no matter what the convictions of our heart on these issues, we all want to honor you and live for your glory. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.